Good morning, church. We're so glad that you could join us for worship. Psalm 139 says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I think the writer of the psalm is so enamored by the fact that our great God would pay attention. The first part he's talking about, you know when I sit down, you know where I am, and you watch over me. And to show you just how intimate that he is, you've heard it talked about that we can complete each other's sentences. He says, even before a word is on my tongue, he can start your sentence. He knows your thoughts. And not only that, you hem me in. You protect me in front and behind. It's an amazing thing to think that the King of Kings would want to protect us and knows our thoughts and would even pay attention to us. We're going to start out by singing a song that exalts the King of Kings with reference to him also paying attention to us and how we are so different from him. Join us in this song.
We were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in dirt. Kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored, and the Church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By his blood and in his hand, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who
resurrected me.
Glad that you have joined with us, and we are here to worship the Lord. This is strange. I just got to tell you, we were just praying, and this is just strange not having us all together. But there's going to come a time soon where we're going to be able to get together, and in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing." And so we're starting to make plans to get back together. This week, we're going to be sending out to the church family a survey just to find out where everybody's at. And so we just encourage you to fill out the survey, send it back. This is for us to judge where you are in this whole process. So if you get that and fill it out, that would be great. That would help us. We want to give you just some updates on things that have been going on, or not going on for that matter. People have had questions. So what's going on with the construction with the elevator? We were supposed to be getting started. Well, that is on hold. Obviously, the city hasn't given its final approval because they haven't been opened. So that one's on hold. But soon, hopefully sometime this month, we will be starting demolition on the apartment. And that's going to be a renovation that's going to be going on up there. So we will keep you posted on that. And then we want to say thank you. Many of you have been giving online, or you've been sending in your tithes and your offerings. And we just want to say thank you. Our giving is holding up. Many of you have lost your jobs, but many of you are giving extra. So we just want to thank the Lord for your faithfulness and encourage you to keep doing that, because we're still obviously supporting our missionaries and doing what God has called us to do. At this time, we're going to have a time where we want you to, if you would, examine your hearts. At the end of Psalm 139, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We want you in this time right now just to bow your heads and just examine your hearts. Ask the Lord to just reveal, and we're asking you just to turn and repent of any grumpiness, any sin that is dishonoring to the Lord, anything that's going on that's not right. So just take this time and examine your heart, please.
Father, I open myself up to you. I pray that you would look at my heart. Open it up in your inspection. Inspect the dark places. Inspect the places where I do not look like your son. As David said at the first part of Psalm 139, these are just things that I can't even fathom. That the God of the universe would care enough to watch me, protect me, know my thoughts. I do want to voluntarily open up my thoughts to you. Thank you for caring that much. We love you very much. Thank you for loving us first and loving us most. I lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. My sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. As we constantly roam, what Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Praise the He lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Sins, they are many. His mercy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show.
Yeah.
my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Heavenly Father, thank you that you provide the foundation that we need. The foundation is your love for us. All your other attributes are so wonderful. But it's your love that we can build our life on. And I pray that we would trust in you more and more. And I pray right now, as Pastor Matt brings your word, that it would penetrate our heart. I pray that we would open up our hearts to you. We love you very much. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Today I will be reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed for the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance.
Thank you, Zoe, for that. This morning, my message title is, What is Going On in Your Head? And you might sit there and say, not much, but in reality, whether you are young or old, there is a lot that's going on in your head, more than you know. This morning, we're going to talk about a passage that talks about our minds, our thoughts. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, and there is a real warfare that is being waged in our minds. And sadly, if we do not pay attention to what is going on in our minds, and if we do not understand and keep it in check, it brings great harm into our lives, greater than you could ever imagine. Next week is Mother's Day, and that will mark my 17th year of being here at this church. On Mother's Day in 2003 was my first Sunday here, and over these 17 years, I have interacted with hundreds of families, and I have had thousands of conversations. And what I have discovered with all those conversations is that we all stumble in many ways. That's no news flash for anyone. But we do. We stumble. And the reason that we stumble is because we have wrong thinking. We have unbiblical thinking. And so we're going to look at this today. And I want to look at just the factors that affect our thinking. And there's four of them that I'm going to look at today. And so you got to stick with me because you got to see the issue of what's going on. We were all raised by imperfect parents. And a lot of our bad thinking goes back to the past. It is, it's just a reality that what has happened in our past impacts what goes through our head now. Some of you were raised by good, godly parents where the truth was taught in humility and it was lived out in consistency and there was confession of sin and it was just a good, healthy home. But over the thousands of conversations that I've had, most of you were not raised in that great of a home. Matter of fact, there's always a spectrum. There are the ones that are just really good examples and godly examples. And then you have the other side of the spectrum where, in reality, there was a lot of dysfunction that you encountered when you were growing up. But all of us had examples for us, and it has affected our thinking. Even right now, as parents, what we do and how we live our lives, there is an impact that is going on. So I'm going to kind of lay out the issues of the past that we would get an understanding of this. Some of you were raised in good homes, even Christian homes, but there was prejudice in that home, whether by mom or by dad or by both. Some of you were raised in homes by a negative or critical or fault-finding parent. Some of you were raised in homes that the parents were actually pretty nice, but they had really bad theology and unbiblical thinking. Some of you were raised in homes where mom or dad, or in some cases both, were missing, either by abandonment or by death or by divorce, or worst of all, by suicide, which has impacted many lives. Some of you were raised in homes that were full of anger and physical or emotional abuse. You had to walk on eggshells. Some of you were raised in homes where one or both of the parents had mental illness of some sort. Some of you were raised in homes where the parents were physically present but emotionally absent. You were never told that you were loved. Some of you were raised in homes where either mom or dad exerted excessive control. Some of you were raised in homes where mom and dad could care less. They were so busy doing life, they just said, go do your own thing. And so there wasn't a lot of attention that was paid there. Some were raised in homes with plenty of money, and some did not have much at all. Some of you were raised in homes where you went to church every week, but when you left, it became a gossip session. Did you see what he was wearing? Did you see what she said? The message and the music is all rated with the scale. And there's criticism that has been observed. And in that hypocrisy, some of you were raised in homes, to be quite honest, where very horrible, bad things happened to you. Things that are unspeakable. And sometimes they were committed by family members. Some of you were raised in homes where there was betrayal and lying and mistrust as a way of life. And as you got older, those things came to light. And yet you were told you never talk about this outside the doors to anyone. Some of you were raised in homes where the parents were anxious and fearful all the time. Some were raised by parents who were extremely materialistic, where money and possessions were everything. Some were raised in homes where the true God was not honored as much as the God of education. Some of you were raised in homes by parents that were never content with anything or anyone, including you. Some of you were raised by parents where achievement and success were demanded and expected. Some of you were raised in legalistic homes where there was a bunch of rules to follow. Some of you were raised by parents who taught you good things at the expense of better and best and eternal things. Some of you were raised by parents who numbed their own pain with alcohol or drugs or work or whatever they could to numb their pain. Some of you were raised with parents that the outward appearances were everything. Now, I could go on and on. That's a partial list. And those things, if you think I'm talking about you, those literally come from thousands of conversations that I had. And don't get me wrong. God has redeemed. God has used that. And many times, you are the person you are today because God took that and redeemed some of those things and worked mightily. He's always working. But let's not kid ourselves. Those thousands of conversations that I've had and the struggles that we've all had, a lot of it come from the stuff of the past. And so, you know, you think about that. None of us had perfect parents. Many of us did the best. Our parents did the best they could with what they had. I look back at my own parenting. And I was in ministry most of that time. And there's things that I look back now and I wish I could have done differently. If I could hit that rewind button and do things differently, I would. And in many cases, I've tried to circle around with my boys and apologize and clear things up and deal with that. I tell young parents all the time, and there's many young parents that are watching right now, try not to mess your kids up. And that's not easy to do. You are setting an example, whether you like it or not, the way you live, what you take in, how you think. And lots of times, you're living out the things that your parents lived out, which in some cases is glorious and great. And in other cases, you have to be careful because there is generational sin that will fall your way. And so I say all that to say, a lot of the stuff that goes on in our head is from the past. That's just one factor. There's a second factor, and that is, add to that, your own sin and your own fallenness. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 21, it says, you were one time alienated, hostile in your mind, and fallen. You have a sin nature, and your parents could have done almost everything right. Again, there's no perfect parents. But they could have done a lot right, and you could have rebelled against everything that they taught you. And the older that you get, the more you realize that your parents did a pretty good job. You were just a rebel. And you add to not only our past, not only to our own sin nature, you add that there's a devil out there, and there's the demonic realm. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And for the believer, what is he doing? He's constantly, we're being tempted, we're being deceived. There is a spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, in all occasions, take up the shield of faith with which to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And many of those flaming darts go right to our mind and right to our thinking. And then add to that, we live in a fallen world system where all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And you're being bombarded every day to be distracted, to numb your mind, to get into the things of the world. And those are the things that are happening to our heads. And it's happening to my mind every day. And so what do we do? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the passage that Zoe read, into 1 Peter chapter 1. And we've been and are going to go through this whole book kind of slowly because there's some great things in there. Verse 13, the first word there says, therefore, which always leads us to ask the question, what's the therefore? Well, point B, therefore points back to verses 1 through 12 and all of what Christ has done for us in the gospel. In verse 3, it says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. In the gospel, he has redeemed us, he has saved us, and he has done a mighty work. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, and he made us alive. He adopted us as his children. He took our sins and he put them on the cross, and God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And in his work for us on the cross, we now have a relationship with him. He is our Lord and our Master and our King. And it does begin to change everything. Where there is a relationship, there is trust. And so we can look to the Lord. But when there is a lack of trust in a relationship, there is a lack of desire to do the radical things. So it really is all about the relationship. Let me give a couple of illustrations here. As you know, I don't know if you know this, we're in the middle of a pandemic, and our God-ordained authority of our governor has said some pretty radical things. And for those who want to do what the governor says, obey this God-ordained authority and kind of trust her, it may be hard, but it's okay. And yet, there are folks who don't trust her, and they don't want to do the radical thing. Now, I know what some of you think, and you're getting a little political here, and I don't mean to be. I got a point here. Let me change the illustration. I've been here for 17 years, and over these years as a senior pastor, I've asked this church a couple of times to do a couple of radical things. One of them was a name change. It was 10 years ago, 2010, I think it was. John Holcomb comes into my office. We had just gone to two services. We were trying to invite people in, and John Holcomb says, we need to change the name of the church. And so we talked about it as leadership. We brought it to the congregation. And let me tell you, not everybody was on the same page. And I remember distinctly asking people, it's like, listen, I've been here, I think it was 8 years. It's like, okay, I need you to trust me in this. And there were probably three or four people that I vividly remember the conversation. People saying, I'm not too clear on this name change thing, but I trust you, and so I'm going to support it. And you know what happened? It passed by one vote. And what was the difference? It was a relationship that was there. They didn't necessarily agree with the thing, but they like, okay, I'm going to trust you. Now, let's change this all. Let's change the illustration here, because both the governor and myself are not perfect. But the God of the universe, in this passage that we're going to look at today, is going to call us to very radical things. And you just can't sit there and say, well, I just don't agree. He's God, and we are not. He is the perfect, just, all-wise, all-knowing, holy God of the universe, which, by the way, he created you. He knows you. The passage that Ed read earlier, he knows when you sit down, when you rise up. He perceives your thoughts from afar. And in his great love for us, while we were still sinners, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, who went to the cross and bore the wrath of my sin and your sin on the cross. He died, was buried, and he rose from the dead. And he offered us eternal life. And he opened our blind eyes. And so we're forgiven. In Jesus, we have eternal life. We have a relationship. He is good. He is perfect. It said in verse 8, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, though you do not see him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And now this God's saying to you, okay, time for you to do some things, which we see in point C, the call for radical action, which, by the way, the stuff we're going to look at here, this is not about you in your own willpower doing this. This is God working in your lives through the power of the Holy Spirit to change your thinking. Here's what it says. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now we're just going to look at verses 13 and 14 this week. But in verse 13, there is a definite shift in thought here. Up to this point, the Greek verbs have been in what is called the indicative mode. They are stated as fact. But in verse 13, it begins to change to imperatives, which means that they're commands. So this is the things that we're going to talk about today. These are not suggestions. These are not things that you look at and say, yeah, if I agree with it, I'll do it. No, these are things that the God of the universe is commanding us to do. He says, prepare your minds for action. It's the idea of gird up your loins. In that time frame, they wore these robes, and they would literally take their cloaks and they would tuck them in, and they would be prepared for action. And he's saying that same kind of thought, that you need to focus, you need to get prepared, you need to ready your mind. Hopefully, in a little while, we will see kids out playing baseball and playing soccer. And if you've ever seen little kids doing that, it's a lot of fun. Little kids playing baseball, especially out in the outfield. The game's going on, and what's the kid doing? He's out there trying to catch butterflies, and he's running around and just totally ignoring all that's going on. And what are you doing? You're yelling at him, focus, focus, pay attention. You gotta get in the game. And why? Because it could be some danger that's there. And that's the whole idea. He says, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Have spiritual soberness of mind. The idea is resolute self-control, clarity of mind, moral decisiveness. You got to focus on what is going on. We're going to see that phrase of being self-controlled and sober-minded. We're going to see it a couple of times in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, it says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. You can't even pray right if you're not focused, if you're not self-controlled, if you're not sober-minded, if you're not thinking of what is going on. And then later on in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, if you're not, listen, you're headed for trouble. The counseling that I have done with people over the years, it's because they're not thinking right. They're not sober-minded. And I put myself in that category. I'm not being critical. But we do need to think, what is going on in our heads? What is happening? Because if not, there's devastation. You know, it was great to see the video that Pastor Jason put out, I think it was a week and a half ago, where he and Jack are driving around the parking lot. And there's a real sense in which when our kids start to drive, we're very concerned as parents, and rightfully so. Because it's an issue of life and death. And then you throw in the phone nowadays, where that distraction is worse than drunk driving, they say. And so it is an issue of life or death. We do need to think about this. We do need to know that that we have to take this serious. And again, we do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's what we have to do. Every thought. Every thought you have to grab that thought and you have to examine it. What is going on? And especially for some of you that have had hard backgrounds, there are thoughts that go through your head. I know because I'm one of them. There's things that go through my head. It's not good. And it is that idea that we take every thought and it's like having a filter and you run it through the filter of God's word and to say, what is going on? What is this a good thing? Because if we don't, garbage happens in our lives. You know why I know that? Because garbage happens in my life. I've often thought about the upbringing that Pastor Jason had and my upbringing. He was raised by good, godly parents that loved the Lord, that were not perfect, but they were good parents. My folks, they didn't know the Lord. They got divorced young. It wasn't the greatest thing. And yet, both of us have to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Everyone does. Now, I've often thought, what is more dangerous, for him not to take a thought captive or for me not to take every thought captive because of my past? And the reality is, they're both dangerous. Indwelling sin will take you down a road and give you unbiblical thinking that will dishonor the Lord, and in many cases, it wrecks our lives, and it makes us miserable. Why? Because our eyes are not on the King of Glory. And so, we do this. We endeavor to take every thought captive. Now, thinking in a new way does not happen automatically. Wouldn't it be great? Give your life to Jesus. Boom. Even though we're new creatures in Christ, there is that process of sanctification that goes on for the rest of our lives. We are justified. We are declared righteous by the blood of Christ and his work on the cross. But this whole thing of us living this out is what he calls us to. And so he says, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. There is a do to this and there's a do not to this. What is the do? He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you in Jesus Christ. He says, obviously before that he's saying, be alert, be self-controlled. But there's a thing that we do. And in light of this great salvation that we have as his children, here's what he tells us to do. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on earthly things. There is a thing that you got to do. So as you take those thoughts captive, you have to set your mind. What does he want me to do? On things that are above. Verse 14 says, do as obedient children. I mean, we could take a whole sermon there. I almost did that. The very fact that we are adopted as his sons and daughters with full right as sons and daughters of the King, which is an amazing truth that we have. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's where we were. We were lost. We were dead. We were hostile in our mind to the Lord. And we're not to conform to that way of thinking, which is easy to do. Isn't it? It's so easy to go back to your former way of thinking. It's like a comfort zone. But he tells us not to do that. And he goes on to say in Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. We can't just sit there and say, I know what you're saying, but, you know, I'm my own person. No, we are his servants. We are his children. We need to do and listen to what he says because he is doing it for our good and his glory. In Romans chapter 12, And it's a verse we use all the time, but it's one that we got to think about and apply. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so those things that come through your head, you have to sit there and say, is this good? Is this right? Is this God glorifying? Ralph Waldo Emerson said, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, and you will reap a destiny. By the power of the Holy Spirit, as we take our thoughts captive, God will work. There is a progression that goes on here. For those, and I've seen this for years, for those that in an imperfect way struggle to take those thoughts captive, they grow, they bear fruit, they confess their sins, they move forward. But for those that don't, they sow bad thoughts. They reap bad actions. It's not good. They end up with bad habits, bad character. And so I ask, what's going on in your head? What is going on in your head? We need to take this seriously. I've been praying about this one because it's the battlefield for our minds. It's something that we have to, as God's children, as His adopted sons and daughters, we need to take every thought captive. A lot of you have had such things happen to you in the past where it's so easy to play the victim card and live that out, and you can do that the rest of your life, but God has called us to more. He has called us to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, take the Word of God, filter our thoughts through, and change. And so how do we do this? If you want, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, because for all that we're going through right now, this is where just taking this passage and meditating on it. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. So let's just take what we're going through. Don't be anxious about it. And what happens? So it's like, yeah, but. We start to get anxious. We start to get worried. You got to take that thought captive. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He knows what's going on in your finance. He knows what's going on in your business. He knows what's going on in your career. And He's saying, are you going to trust me? And you could be home wringing your hands and worried about the future and worried what's happening out there. And yet, He is real clear. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Why? Because He's the God of the universe. I've said from the very beginning, He has this. If you know Him, He has your life. He has your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And if you don't know Him, the Lord is, I think He's reaching out to you. And He is saying, come to Him. And then it says this in verse 7. When you do that, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we are in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we're presenting our requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. He puts up the filter. He helps you. He puts the helmet on that you could. It helps you. And then in verse 8 it says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, and then he says this, think about such things. Think about such things. Think about such things. See, I and this is the hard part for me. I know my own battles. And you know what I got to do? I got to take every thought captive because I'm a wretch that he saved. Every thought. And if I let it slide for a moment, I will go down a dark hole that is not good for me. And if that's happening to me, and I'm just your run-of-the-mill sinner, that's the same thing that's happening to every one of us. And the amazing thing, God knows. He knows what's going on. He perceives our thoughts from afar. The sovereign God of the universe, who is all-knowing, knows what is happening. And he is calling us to take every thought captive. And we do it in his power. So how do we do this? Here's my plea for you, brothers and sisters. Do this. Live this one out. I really hope that you talk about this as a family where you, like, what's going on in your head? And you need to have the humility to say, you know, what's going on in my head's not good. And you need to confess that as sin. You need to get accountability with it with somebody. You need to call somebody. Just say, man, I'm struggling. And we need to be humbly walking with our God. I think of these young families that are home, and it's so easy just to get caught up with life. And parents, I beg you, take every thought captive. Be repenting, be spending time, surrender. Oh, how we need to surrender. You know, we talk about giving our lives to the Lord, but I'm here to say we need to consecrate our minds. We need to really take an inventory. What is going on in my head? What am I bringing in? What am I allowing to spin around in my head? Some of those are thoughts of revenge and anger and self-pity and self-loathing in some cases. And some of it's just stuff that is not, it's not true, it's not honorable, it's not just, it's not pure, it's not lovely, it's not commendable, it's not excellent, it's not worthy of praise. So don't think about those things. Think about those other things. And so I'm going to have the band come forward, but I'm going to pray for you right now. And I'm going to ask you to surrender your minds, to really think about what's happening in your head. And so let's just pray. Father, I come to you. I come to you, Lord, as a fellow struggler I'm a struggler along with my fellow brothers and sisters, and we're all strugglers. And there are things that bounce around our minds that are not good. Lord, forgive us for when we are not taking thoughts captive. Help us. Lord, help us not to sit there and just kind of blow this off like, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Lord, help us to be renewing our minds with your word every day. Lord, help us to surrender. To surrender not how we feel, not what we want to have happen, but to surrender to you. Lord, help us to live out what your word says, that through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present our request to you, God, and that your peace, which surpasses all understanding, would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're singing this song, let me plead with you to surrender all to him.
Down on my knees again, surrendering all, surrendering all. Find me here, Lord, as you draw me near. I'm desperate for you, I'm desperate for you. I surrender. Mercy and grace unfold. I hunger and thirst. Arms stretched wide, I know you hear my cry. Speak to me now. Speak to me now. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I surrender. I want to know. I want to know you more. Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way, Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way, Lord, have your way in me. Like a rushing wind, like a
Scripture says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, give us weeks this week. Give us this day by your power, through your spirit, the ability to take every thought captive to obey Christ for your glory. And Lord, when we do that, it will not only be for your glory, but it will be for our good. So we thank you in advance in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week.